Can you bring me my backpack? I left my glasses in there. Acts 2:42. So this verse, which I repeat over and over again during counseling and at other times, it used to be on our website. It may be today on our homepage as sort of our banner verse, Acts 2:42. I call these verses the four pillars, in Espanol, los cuatro pilares. Hay cuatro pilares debajo de tu vida. Y si uno de los pilares calle, tu vida va a callar. And so if there's four pillars and they're underneath your life, they're underneath your life, these four pillars, and if one of them falls, you're going to fall. Your life will start crumbling if even one of these is absent. And so the verse says, and this is, by the way, the book of Acts is a description of the early church. You ever wondered, Jesus was resurrected, he was ascended into heaven. Okay, what do we do now? Jesus is gone. Well, that's what the book of Acts is about. It's what the church does. It's what a Christian does. And this is what a church, the people of God, do. Four things. Acts 2:42. And he commanded, Acts 2:42, sorry. And they continued steadfastly. Now, that word steadfastly in the Greek is the word continued. So what the verse really says, the literal translation is, they continued continuing. That's what the verse really says. In, number one, the apostles' doctrine, which is what? It's the word of God. In other words, the people, the early church, Jesus ascended into heaven. You have the first church. They were all about the word of God. So you just heard about being saturated in the word of God and the importance of that. Number two, fellowship. So fellowship is Christians being with Christians, fellowship. So number one, word. Number two, fellowship. Number three, it says, in the breaking of bread. Now that is communion. That's talking about communion. It's just the sharing of the cup and the bread, and on a regular basis, remembering the body of Jesus broken for you, the cup representing the blood. And then the fourth one, it says, and in prayers. So the four pillars, los cuatro pilares, it's the word of God, fellowship, communion, and prayer. So la palabra, koinonia, what's it called? Cena Santa. And y las oraciones, four pillars. Now, that one where you see prayer there, that's talking, sure, it's talking about individual prayer, which is very important, but it's also talking about just prayer with the body of Christ, the church. Now, this morning at 9:30 a.m. prayer, we have a prayer service. There was just a few of us, and it's been like that for about 6 months. Me and a few others. Calvary Chapel, it cannot be so. We got to be filling that room. We got to be praying. And parents with children, bring your kids. The grandkids are there every Sunday. We got to be praying. So important. The word of God, fellowship, communion, and prayer. So please, let's join us there on Sunday morning. I'm there every single Sunday morning. It's my favorite part of the week. 9:30 a.m. prayer in the Fenway. So prayer. Now, in the early church, it's not mentioned here, but in this verse it's not mentioned, but it is mentioned throughout the book of Acts. You see another practice which they did on a regular basis, and that is fasting. Fasting. The last weekend we had a 3-day fast, and it was a glorious time for a lot of us, and we had a prayer service last Sunday night. But I just wanted to, this is just so near and dear to my heart, seeking God through prayer, fasting, and the Word. I wanted to call up someone, and it's Jasmine, she's going to come up, and she's just going to share just what the Lord did with her during the fasting. So give her a hand. She's nervous, so give her a hand. Here you go. Okay, you got it.
Good morning, church. So I lost my phone, and I had all my notes in it, and I wanted to share with you about I wanted to share with you guys, like, what... Oh, there it is. Yay. I wanted to share with you... what I received during... I'll start off with Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then 2 Corinthians 7:4. I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. So what I receive from the Lord through my weekend of fasting was joy. So not necessarily a word or an audible voice or it was that theme. No, it was just I was filled with an inexpressible joy throughout the weekend. I couldn't even express it or explain it. And it was just, my heart was filled with so much happiness. I was pumped. I had a song in my head. I was, you know, that song that goes, I'm so excited. And I just can't hide. And this is me inside, just like, I don't know what it is. And I didn't have vitamins. I'm not a coffee drinker. So there's nothing that I can, you know, attach it to. It was just this joy. And I was like, God, why am I so happy? And if you know me, I have my own issues, you know, like everyone else. I have my own problems, and heaviness and, you know, things like that. So it's kind of like, if you see my life, where does this joy come from? And it comes from the Lord. So I associate it with, of course, Christ being the reason for my joy. And it's like when you give yourself, if you give your life, when you do, you give your life over to Christ, joy automatically is just a promise. You keep, and it doesn't come with highs and lows, emotions. No, it's like a cross. It just stays with you. So Matthew 2:10, it says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And that was like the best way I can describe my joy. It's rejoice exceedingly with great joy. And on Sunday night, when we all came together to share, that was one thing that I wanted to share with the church. It was like, I was so happy. But then something was happening where something was telling me, your joy is too much, Jazz. Bring it down. And I was like, okay, well, I can't, because it's like, you know, it's just like, I can't help it. So, I was going to go up on Sunday to say something, but instead God shifted it to praying for the church instead. But here I am again, where the Lord was like, you got to share this joy. So I really do believe that the joy of the Lord is my strength, but he did something to me that weekend where he showed me that, Jazz, your joy is in me. It's in nothing else. Nothing else can give me that joy, that high that I had. I can't attribute it to anything. I mean, I had 3 children and that joy was great, but this one is a different type of joy that I can't explain. And I really do believe that it has to do with just me really being engaged with the church. I was super happy about the fast fasting about the church location, I was literally in tears because I was like, you know, the church is together. You know, we're agreeing. Everybody's happy. We're all suffering together. And I love the fact that every Sunday or, you know, Tuesday nights, I can see the same faces that I'm used to seeing. And I literally do cry over the years when I don't see certain faces, because to me, it's like, where is she or where is he? And my heart mourns. And I know that's how the Lord feels about, you know, his or her prodigal son. But yeah, so that joy is something that has brought me to a place of just, this is the Lord's heart. I don't believe it's my character, because before Christ, I'm a different person. But I do believe that having the Lord within my heart and having his joy, it allows me to see people in a different way, to love them with a deep love, but to be concerned for them and to care about what God cares about. So in Habakkuk, or if I'm saying Habakkuk, he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." And he just reminds me of, regardless of whatever you don't have, what you're missing, what you're waiting for, or how mad you are, whatever the case is that you fall short in the sense of understanding the Lord, in Habakkuk, he just says, just rejoice regardless of your situation. And then Psalm 16:11, it says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So I'm almost there. So this particular passage I'm about to read, I feel like the Lord gave it to me this morning, and it just hit the nail in the coffin. I knew exactly he was going to do that. This is fun. So for me, 1 Peter 1:8-9, it says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with him that, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And I feel like that joy is the joy that I had, that I was like, how do you explain this, Lord, without just saying I'm happy? So my prayer partner, Halisha, like I was explaining to her, she was like, "How was your week?" And I'm like, "I can't explain it, but I'm so happy." And then, but then I told her as well, you know, we live our lives complaining. I'm good at that. I'm good at sometimes being sad and just being miserable, but something about being happy is not something that is expressed a lot, because you don't want to offend anybody, or you don't want to hurt anybody or make them feel like God is with me but not with you. You know, it's not even the case. The Lord showed me that why not express that joy? It's the joy of the Lord. He's happy with the church. We're praying. We're fasting. We're united. We can work on things, and that's true. But let the joy of the Lord be something that you seek with all your heart, because it's already inside of you. And lastly, for the fasting, if you're struggling with arrogance, with pride, basically you presume to know more than the Lord, fast for humility. If you struggle with lust of the flesh, you know, fast for purity. If you're searching for answers or have unanswered prayers, because I know for me and some people, you know, they say, I prayed over 6 months and I haven't heard from the Lord, fast. If you want, if you need help, of course we all do, so fasting is necessary. If you want, or you're missing something like joy, you want wisdom, peace, understanding, and the list goes on, fast. And then confession and repentance are necessary to restore joy. That's something that's important. You can find it in fasting. And finally, 2 Corinthians 13:11, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Thank you.
Thank you, Jasmine. You know, there is something that happens during a fast that you're not going to be able to get any other way. And it's often not easy to figure out. You know, when your flesh is crying out and it's unhappy and you're moving forward anyway, you get into that practice of crying out to the Lord. You will experience things that you're not going to be able to experience in any other way. And you say, well, when do I fast? Take a vacation day. Take two, take three, take a week. I mean, so wait a second. I thought that's for Disney World. No, this is better than Disney World. It really is, and I really mean that. And so the prayer and the fasting, it was a powerful time last weekend, and oh my, it looks like the Lord is really moving on the church location issue. So we are excited about that. Last thing, I promise I will get into the message. This Saturday is the church picnic, and this is a big deal at our church every year. It gets bigger and just a wonderful time, and it's a barbecue. Take out this pamphlet, read it, and if you have not been baptized, how do I say it in Spanish? Si no haya sido bautizado? All right. Please tell us, speak to me, and it's important. Baptism is an obedience issue, and that means baptized after coming to the Lord, and after declaring your faith in Christ. You know, if you were like me, I was baptized as an infant, but the Bible speaks of being baptized after we can declare our faith in Jesus Christ. And so speak to me about that if you haven't been baptized. And now let's get into the word. We are in the book of Matthew. Please rise for the reading of God's word. Please rise for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 11. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Matthew chapter 11. What a great book this is. Book of Matthew. Chapter 11, yes, we are done with chapter 10. It took us a couple of months, but we are here. Verse 1, chapter 11 of Matthew says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him," he said to Jesus, these two guys, they said to Jesus, verse 3, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Or you could say, with the language that Jasmine was just using, and you would be fully accurate in how you say it, "or exceedingly joyful is he who is not offended because of me." Let's pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. I thank you that this word, it's our life, Lord. My life, it's our life. And we need it, Lord. We need your help, though. We need just the distractions of the week, the distractions of the morning, the distractions of now. When we come into church and we're like, well, what's up with that person? Or are they looking at me weird? Or do I really belong here? Or Man, I have all this I have to do after the service today. No, Lord. Help us to focus on you. Please, your word says in Hebrews 12:2, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Yes, Lord, that's our prayer. Help us to shed the distractions and fix our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may be seated. And so, verse 1 again says, I'm going to go through this verse by verse. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. So in chapter 10, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles to preach to anyone and everyone they could find in Israel about the gospel. The gospel, the gospel, that word means the good news that the kingdom of heaven was upon them, was in their midst. And what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is Jesus Christ himself. So they go out, they fan out into all the land, and then it says in chapter 11, Jesus follows them, and it says he goes into the cities which his 12 apostles had been in. Notice that it says at the end of verse 1, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities, meaning the cities that they had just been in, telling everyone about him. So he follows them. And this, by the way, happens with you. So, man, if we learned anything in the last 2 months, it's you, me. We can't keep silent about our faith in Jesus Christ. We got to open our mouths. But don't get discouraged if someone doesn't receive what you say because Jesus is coming in behind you. Happens all the time. You may have heard this statistic that before a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it actually takes 7 people or 7 interactions with the truth before they finally say, okay, God, Jesus, I give up. Yes, I believe you. Come into my life. And so he follows them. Here it says in verse 1, into their cities, to teach and preach in their cities, to teach and to preach, to teach and to preach. You know, sometimes if we have a superficial, shallow reading, understanding of the Bible, we just think of Jesus in one way. He's that guy hanging on a cross. And that's supremely, that's sort of the focal point, the core of, yes, who Jesus was on earth. But there was a whole lot more. It says he taught and he preached. He says he teached and he preached. Now, the Old Testament book of Hosea says this, and this is God speaking, by the way. It says this in Hosea. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge of what? Someone shout it out. The Bible. Not knowledge of, where am I going to get my second loaf of bread because I have a party tonight. No, that's not what it's talking about. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge of the Word of God. And so, if you watch the news and you're distressed, thinking things look so bad, this country is destroying itself, well, the answer is it is destroying itself. Why? Because, John, can we have it again? For lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge in the Word of God. And what did Jesus do when he came? It says he teached and he preached. He teached and preached. You heard in the announcements today. At Calvary Chapel, we encourage everyone, not someone, everyone, to be saturated in the Word of God. Quinn, you did mention that, right? All right, okay, I took a quick step out. I hope you did. We encourage everyone, every one of you, to become saturated in the Word of God. If you don't know much about the Word of God, hey, today is the start. It's the start of the rest of your life, first day of the rest of your life. You need to get saturated in the Word of God. Hosea says again, my people are destroyed. They destroy themselves for lack of knowledge. And so we have our teachings almost of all the books of the Bible online. You can go right onto our website and you can go right through the Bible. So Jesus went from city to city teaching the Bible. Let's go to verse 2. Verse 2 says, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, to Jesus, are you the coming one? Meaning, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another? Now, who is the John here? Someone shouted out. Very good. Only one person obeyed what I said. Shout it out. Who's the John here? That's right, John the Baptist. And so, who is John the Baptist? Where it says, and when John had heard in prison, what's that about? John the Baptist is in prison? It says, when John the Baptist is in prison, he heard about the works of Christ, and so he sent to Jesus, listen, are you the one? Or do we look for another? Now, if you read that and that sounds strange, that John the Baptist would ever be saying something like that, it is strange. It's very strange. But let's think about, again, who this John the Baptist is. So if you could turn with me to the left in your Bible to Matthew chapter 3. Can you turn to the left in your Bible, just a few pages, to Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to learn a little about John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 starts off, this is before anybody knew about Jesus except a handful of people in Nazareth, in Galilee. So this is before anybody knows about Jesus. It says in verse 1, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness in Judea, saying, repent, meaning turn away from whatever you're doing and turn to God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, who did I say a few minutes ago, what is the kingdom of heaven? Jesus himself. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then go down to verse 4. It says, John, this guy was an interesting character, to say the least. Verse 4 says, now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts, that would be grasshoppers, and wild honey. Then it says, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, those were the religious leaders, coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers. Vipers are what? Snakes. You brood of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's speaking of God's judgment to come. Like, who warned you? Why are you here? Why are you here? Who warned you about this wrath that's coming? And he's speaking of a judgment of God that's going to be coming on them and those like them. John the Baptist, well, let's continue in verse 11. Go down to verse 11. So This is John the Baptist speaking. Again, no one knows about Jesus. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So what is this about? This is the same John who in Matthew chapter 11 is sending word to Jesus, hey, are you the one? Are you the Christ? Are you the guy that I talked about and told everyone about that you're coming? Or are we going to wait for another? And so, why is John asking that question to Jesus? What's he doing asking that question? Well, the answer is that the Jesus that John had in his mind was different than the Jesus in the Bible, believe it or not. And why was that the case? Because for John, the Messiah, the Christ, he was going to come, and just as he told the Pharisees in verse 7, he was going to bring wrath. He was going to bring God's judgment. All of God's enemies were going to be judged. They were going to be they were going to be punished. They were going to be killed. For example, in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, this is a prophecy of what the Christ, the Messiah, would do someday in the future when he came to earth. The Christ shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. This was who John the Baptist knew the Messiah to be. Next verse in Joel. The book of Joel, it says, speaking of the Messiah, the Lord's voice will roar. We're talking like a lion from Zion, and thunder from Jerusalem, and the heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people. This is the Messiah that John the Baptist had read about, which he knew of, was going to come. And he knew that he was announcing this Messiah. He's a very unusual guy. I mean, for food, he ate wild honey and grasshoppers, and he grew up in the deserts by himself. Just him and the Lord, speaking of fasting. By the way, you know, no wild honey and locusts when you're fasting. It's a water fast, just kidding. But he grew up that way, and so... And now he's sending to Jesus, wait a second, are you the one, or do we wait on another? Let's continue there and go back to Matthew chapter 3 and find out how he got into jail. Like, what happened he winds up in jail? In verse 13 of Matthew 3, it says this, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. So Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist. In chapter 4, verse 12, move on to chapter 4, verse 12, it says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. So John was put in prison. Why? Because the king, King Herod, had taken his brother's wife as his own wife, and John the Baptist got in his face and said, who do you think you are? What are you doing? That's evil, what you're doing. And you know, kings at that time, you got into big trouble. He was put in prison by the king. So now he is in prison, and it says when Jesus had heard that, Jesus moves out into the public space, and within days, thousands are going to be following Jesus. But part of the reason that happened was because John the Baptist told them, he's coming. The Messiah is coming. The Christ is coming. So in verse 17 of chapter 4, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent. What does that mean? Again, stop doing whatever you've been doing. Turn around. Turn to the Messiah. Turn to me. Turn to Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so thousands of people begin to follow him. And at the beginning of chapter 5, there's this great multitude. Everyone with me? Chapter 5 of Matthew. And it says, and seeing the multitude, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Next verse, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. So stay with me now. John begins to hear what Jesus is teaching and preaching. And John's thinking, blessed are the merciful. What about the book of Joel, where that lion, the roar, comes and shakes and destroys and slays the wicked? What is going on? Let's continue there with Jesus' teaching. Blessed are the pure in heart, verse 8. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. John the Baptist is hearing this and thinking, you got to be kidding me. The peacemakers. Go to chapter 5 of Matthew. And this is probably, it was after hearing this that he sends his two disciples. He says in verse 43, so famously in Matthew 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So John is thinking, that's not the guy I was not announcing. When I said there's one coming after me, whose sandal I'm not even worthy to tie, he's mightier than I. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's not the guy that I was announcing. And so he sends, again, let's go back to Matthew 11. He sends a messenger, and two of them, and they said in verse 3, so are you the Christ? Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? So what was the problem with John's question? It was John's understanding of who Jesus Christ was. It is absolutely the case. These verses, John Santos, can I have again Joel or Isaiah? It is the case that one day the Lord's voice will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem, and the heavens and earth will shake. That is absolutely the case. That is a promise. It's an ironclad promise. Jesus will come back a second time, and there's going to be a tremendous judgment. It's what the whole book of Revelation is about. Not the whole book, about 90% of it. last book of the Bible, is about Jesus' second coming. But here, listen to me, Calvary Chapel, very important. Before coming to earth for judgment, the Messiah Jesus had to come to earth for what? Salvation. Salvation. And the Old Testament prophets, which John had, he had them, he knew them, they were really clear about it. Really clear that Messiah had to come first for salvation, and he would not be a lion, he would be a what? A lamb. Right here, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Speaking of Jesus Christ, this was written 750 years before Jesus was born. But it's speaking of the cross, Jesus dying on the cross. It's a prophecy of the cross, but he was pierced for our transgressions, meaning our sin. He was crushed for our iniquity, meaning that evil that resides in us. Jesus paid for it. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. But importantly, John also knew just a couple verses later what it said, the next verse here in Isaiah, verse 7, he, speaking of Messiah, was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. What? The Messiah would be afflicted, he would be oppressed, and he doesn't do anything about it? It says he opened not his mouth. He was led as a what? Lamb, not a lion. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. You needed, and I needed, your sin problem dealt with before Jesus' second coming. Because if Jesus comes without your sin problem being dealt with, you're in deep trouble. Eternal trouble. We're talking eternal hell apart from God. So Jesus came first time for salvation. The second time, which is in the future, at a time we don't know, all I know is prophecy, after 2,000 years, with the Bible prophecy that Israel would be regathered into a nation, that happened in 1948, there's stuff happening. It appears to be near, so it's a lot nearer than it was 2,000 years ago. He'll come a second time, but that time it will be for judgment. And so John had formulated, listen, a Jesus in his own mind that was different than the Jesus of the Bible. And Jesus is going to correct him. Lovingly, but he's going to correct him. I mean, can you imagine? A guy who's dressed in camel's hair, eats wild honeys, says to the religious leaders, "You brood of snakes, who warned you to come here?" Like, would you go and get in that guy's face and confront him, even lovingly? I don't know about me. You're Jesus. He's just every molecule of courage. Jesus Christ. And he confronts John in Matthew chapter 11 firmly but lovingly. He says in verse 4, read it with me, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see." Is what he's saying to these two guys who were sent by John. The blind see, the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And here's the rebuke. Blessed is the one who is not offended because of So they go off and they tell John that response. So now when John heard that response, he would have known exactly what Jesus was communicating, because the Old Testament prophets, of whom he was very familiar with, were very clear that when the Christ came, there would be an outpouring of miracles that will never have been seen before or since. So, for example, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 35, it says that when Messiah comes, you will know that Messiah is here. There's going to be a lot of false messiahs, but you're not going to see this from them. When you see the Christ, this is what signs that will accompany the coming of Christ. The eyes of the blind shall be open, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Next verse, Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, this is also written before. This is a prophecy of what the Christ will say and do when he comes. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And Jesus says these very words in Luke chapter 4, that these are written 750 years before Jesus was born. This was a prophecy of what Christ would say and do, because he has anointed me to what? To preach the gospel to the poor. We come here to Calvary Chapel. I hope you've come here to Calvary Chapel ready to do business with God. My question to you this morning is this. Have you formed a Jesus in your mind that is different than the Jesus in the Bible? Be careful before you say, oh, no, I would never do that. Oh, really? John the Baptist did it. Are you not above that? Have you formed a Jesus in your mind that is different than the Jesus in the Bible? For example, in John chapter 14, verse 6, says this. Jesus says in John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if that's offensive to you, there is one and only one way to God. Well, you have a picture of Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. If you're familiar with the Bible, the real question is that there would be any way for you and me to get to heaven. That's the unfair thing. That's what's terribly unfair. But the Bible says, again, John 14, chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, Jesus says in Matthew 11, 6, blessed is he who's not offended. Can we have that again, John? Who's not offended because of this. How about this? Oh, man. Some of you uncomfortable here. It's uncomfortable preaching it. Next verse. Bible says Jesus is the Word of God, and the Word of God says this, walk in love as Christ also loved us. Oh, I'm all for love. Love is great. Love, 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 love. What is love? Actually, it describes it. It says, but fornication, having sex outside of marriage, that's what fornication is not love. Is that offensive to you? If it is, you don't, you have a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be even named among you, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, like dirty jokes. Come on, what kind of religious prude? Jesus is your religious prude. If that's the way you're thinking, and you have a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible, but rather the giving of thanks. Well, you're not going to make me into one of those sappy religious people who's thankful for everything, are you? Jesus says in verse 6, blessed is the one who is not offended because of me. Okay, well, he's not going to go to that place, is he? Yeah, I will. Next verse says, this is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus Christ speaking. This is the Jesus of the Bible. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Listen, I get it. I get it where there's just a spirit of the age that has a really wrong view of Jesus. It's just trying to convince our children that it's okay to change gender. But if it offends you that's wrong, you don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. You're believing a different Jesus. Because he says, this is Jesus speaking. He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. But then it goes on, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, speaking of a biological male and a biological female being joined. And that is the only Bible that's ever sanctioned by Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:6. Blessed, exceedingly joyful is the one who is not offended because of me. John, do you have the verse from Ephesians 4? There's John the Baptist and there's John the Superstar. And he's back there. Oh, wait, maybe, did I talk too soon? It's over here. This is such a big one for me, with my history. I was telling one of the brothers before the service, I was your typical American dude, tackle football. I was a cornerback getting mud all over my face every day. Football practice in the summer. The Bible says, walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering. And I can tell you, 1,000 times, I tried to get out of this verse. I tried to wiggle out of it. Gentleness is not me. It's not a real man. A man. They're not gentle. What's the problem with that? What the verses say at the end of this chapter, Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden. I will give you rest, because I am lowly and gentle of heart. My problem was that I had a Jesus different than the Jesus of the Bible. I had to make a decision. Was I going to be exceedingly joyful accepting the Jesus of the Bible? I tell you, years into my Christian walk, I try to convince myself otherwise. Next verse. John, do we have, here we go. Luke, we've already read this, except it was in Isaiah. 61, but Jesus speaking of himself to a group of people in a synagogue, reads the book of Isaiah and attributes the verse to himself. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." One of the marks of Jesus Christ in all whose life is Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:4 says, "Christ is your life, Calvary Chapel." One of the marks of that is love for the poor, reaching out to the poor, welcoming the poor. Now, most people in churches, they hear this and they nod their heads, yes, that's just beautiful. Our faith is so beautiful. But if you ask them to actually go into a poor neighborhood and be with the poor, well, no, that's not my calling. I'm fine with the poor, but let them come to me. Let them come to us. If that's your attitude, it means that there's a part of you who believe in a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Well, it's not safe in those neighborhoods going to the poor, to where the poor are. Oh, really? I got to tell you something. Following Jesus is not safe. Can we just say that? It was there's an American church lie that somehow we get to keep everything safe. That's an American church lie. It just simply is not true. You will not find a single verse in the Bible that says that following Jesus is safe. And I'm not talking now about is spiritually safe, because yes, it's spiritually dangerous to be a Christian too. I'm talking about physical. You're not going to find a single verse in the Bible that says that following Jesus is physically safe. You will read in the Bible, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no harm, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." That's what you read in the Bible. So Nicole's here. Nicole, can you come up? Jasmine, it's not just you that I call up. So today, Nicole is going after the service right into the projects a quarter of a mile away, and she's going to be handing out flyers, knocking on doors. You're looking too humble. Put your head up here. Solomon, is that okay? I got it, yes. Just that way everyone knows. Knocking on doors with a few others to invite kids to our vacation Bible outreach. It's not a particularly safe neighborhood. But she's going there, and she needs people. She needs people today. She's going to be in the back of the room, and she would love to have you join her, go into the neighborhood today and give out flyers and knock on doors. For 20 years, we've had a mission in that neighborhood of bringing those kids here to this church. There's people in our church today that are here today because of kids that were real little came a long time ago. And so she needs help. You're good. That's good. She needs help today, and she will be in the back. Again, Jesus said what? He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now, get ready to be challenged with this one, Calvary Chapel. As most of you know, our church location is going to be moving sometime between probably now and the end of the year. And there's a very strong possibility that we will be moving into a poor neighborhood. And it may be a neighborhood that's going to make you feel uncomfortable. But listen, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. In Calvary Chapel, faith is ever and always calling you out of your safety zone, your comfort zone, always. You stop going out of your safety and comfort zone, your faith, your spirit's going to begin to shrivel up. And the good news is this. Blessed is he who is not offended because of who I am. And who is he? We read it in chapter 11, Matthew. Verse 5 says, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news of Jesus Christ preached to them. That's who we are, Calvary Chapel. I'm going to bring up one more verse, I'd like the worship team to get up, and if you've been asked to pray, to please come up at this time. To me, when you're talking about the subject of forming another Jesus in your mind, different than the Jesus of the Bible, and again, it happened to John the Baptist. It can happen to you and me. The verse that's probably the best example in the Bible of the verse that really is an indictment of many in the church today, the Church of Jesus Christ, particularly in the United States of America, we were in all last week. All last week, we were in this verse. Matthew chapter 10, 39. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And what so often happens in the church, and this is an epidemic in the church in the United States of America. It's like the Jesus that is preached, you bring in whatever dream you have, whatever dream that you grew up with, and then you say, okay, now, good, Jesus is going to help me out with this dream. But that's a big no-no. Because Matthew 10:39 says, he who finds his life will lose it. He who insists on holding on to his dream and saying, come on, Jesus, come along. Help me out with this dream. You're going to lose it. And this is talking about eternity. This is talking, you're not going to get that relationship with God that you want. But he who loses his life for my sake, he who hands over their life saying, okay, I get it. I'm done with insisting on my version of how my life is going to become. I'm just going to let you make all the decisions. Take it, Jesus. It says, he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You know what the irony is? A lot of time that thing that you want real bad in your life, if you just give it to Jesus, he'll give it right back to you, anoint it, and it'll happen. But so many people, no, they're not going to do that. And it's what the Bible calls idolatry, idolatry of self. And guess what it is? It's a different Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible, he doesn't pull any punches. He who finds his life, he who insists on making his life and living it for whatever dream, whatever idea, whatever they, you know, whatever you have in mind that you really got to have, you're going to lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And with that, the exceeding joy that we heard about right before the message. If you could stand, we're going to close with a worship song. And I will just say, if there's anything at all in this message that has stirred your heart, and you just like to pray about it, you feel like there's some part of your life, you did the John the Baptist thing, which, by the way, we've all done. You formed a Jesus, you've molded a Jesus, you've created Jesus in the image that you want, and you gotta let it go. Come on up, we'll pray about that. was join the club. We've all done the same thing, but we had to pray our way out of it. Talked a lot about John the Baptist today. He began the baptism thing. Jesus went and got baptized. And has commanded us to be baptized. If you've never been baptized, after declaring your faith in Jesus, come on up. Talk to us about it. We have a baptism this Saturday. You'll be baptized. But let's worship. Let's close in worship. Let's pray and worship. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for doing business with us today. I thank you for doing heart surgery. Every time we open the Bible, Lord, you do heart surgery. We thank you. We need it. We love you, Lord. We want to be like you. Your word says, seek me and find me. If you seek me, you will find me. Search with me for me with all your heart, Lord. And God, our eyes are on you. Change us to change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.